From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father John Trigilio. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Well, here's hoping you had a terrific weekend. Welcome to another great week of EWTN's Open Line. We kick it off on Monday with Father John Trigilio. If you've got a question for Father, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. You can now text your question to Father John. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response, then text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams. Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, the aforementioned Father John Trigilio, have you kicked all those seminarians out yet?
This is finals week, so okay. They're cramming.
I got you. So we're going to break from tradition here a little bit, Father. Tom has been holding on the phone from the previous program. Listening in St. Charles, Missouri on Covenant Radio, so I want to get Tom on so he doesn't have to wait any longer. Tom, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Hi, Father.
Hello.
Can I get a question about prayer? If you say one prayer for one person or one prayer for 10 people, who benefits the most?
A little spiritual mathematics for you there, Father.
Well, that is a good question. The good thing is, grace is not quantitative, it's qualitative. That means it's not parceled out in chunks that could be measured. So if you're going to pray for 10 people, if you pray for one person, God will give those people or that person the graces, the actual graces that they particularly need. That being said, it's always better for us, if we can, to pray for each person individually. But if there's so many people you can't remember, when I was a pastor for 16 years, there's just no way I could pray for every individual parishioner every day. So I would pray for all the parishioners. And that certainly, you know, was efficacious. So we don't want people to think that this is like dollars and cents. But again, it's always better when you can have some specific people. And when you don't have the time, or there's just so many, or you may just, you know, have forgotten all the people to pray for, like all the holy souls in purgatory, that's wonderful, or to pray for a particular person. So I would say that's the best route to go.
God bless you, Tom. Thank you so much for the phone call. Again, it's Open Line Monday, just getting started on a Monday edition of Open Line. Pick up the phone and give us a call. Grab one of these open phone lines early, 833-288-EWTN. Gary writes in, I have a question about the chaplet of St. Michael the Archangel. One of the promises of St. Michael regarding the daily recitation of the chaplet is that we will be delivered from purgatory along with our relatives. What happens with our relatives if we bypass purgatory and go straight to heaven when we die? Will they still be released from purgatory?
They will when it's the right time. I know some, there's a lot of private revelations, not just about St. Michael the Archangel, but St. Gertrude and some others. And remember, private revelation cannot trump public revelation. So what we know by divine revelation through sacred scripture and through sacred tradition can never be contradicted by private revelation. That being said, I certainly believe that it's a good thing to say the prayer to St. Michael, to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, to pray the Rosary, and keep those promises that we can. But it's not, again, like it's not a quid pro quo contract deal where if I do this, then this happens. We have to always, you know, trust in God's divine mercy. And remember what Jesus said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. So we have to leave it all in the hands of God, and yet at the same time, be hoping and trustful that the Lord will take care of those family and friends of ours.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Marilyn would like to know, how do I evangelize to my agnostic family and friends who believe in higher power but don't want to follow an organized religion?
Well, it's a good start that they believe in a higher power. We have to at least, you know, capitalize on what good is there. Because certainly the Greeks and Romans and the pagan cultures that predated Christianity and Judaism certainly believed in supreme being or gods and goddesses, as it were, realizing that man is not the source and summit and sustainer of all existence. That being said, when you have family and friends who believe in a supreme being or a higher power, we say, well, we know who that power is. It's a person. Actually, it's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they may not initially embrace and accept that because that's the gift of faith, but they're going in the right path in this regard. St. Thomas Aquinas proves that it is reasonable to know there is a God. He gives the five proofs, or what we call the quinque via in Latin, the five ways of establishing that there is a God, so that one can honestly say, I know there is a God, but I believe it's one God in three persons. So showing that our faith is reasonable is the first step, but then reminding them, praying for them is the best thing that you can do. And when they ask questions, to be ready to answer them as best you can. Get them something to read if they're interested, something like Catholicism for Dummies. That's the reason why Father Brigante and I wrote the book, was to help people look at the Catholic faith and see that it is reasonable and is grounded in reason as well as rooted in faith. And, you know, no prophet's without honor except in his own home. So don't be discouraged if your family and friends don't immediately run to the church and ask for RCIA. But your good example, your prayers are going to be the most efficacious.
Here's our monthly cooperation question. Jim wants to know, is it okay for me to work at a workplace where I can be reasonably sure people will be committing sins?
Ooh. Well...
Well, we seem to have lost Father Trigilio for the moment. Perhaps his microphone is committing a sin. Anyway, the number to be on the program is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Again, if you're outside the United States and Canada, we would still love to talk to you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. I want to remind you of the National Catholic Register. It's the most comprehensive view of the world from a Catholic perspective, and it's also America's most trusted Catholic news source. You can actually give a gift subscription of the National Catholic Register, or you can even subscribe yourself if you're not already, and you can save up to 42%. Visit ncregister.com today. And if you like, you can even receive daily, weekly, or just alert when big news is breaking emails from the Register, so you won't miss out on anything. If you'd like to take advantage of that, simply visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe. Again, 833-288-EWTN. That is our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. And if you are outside of the United States and Canada, pick up the phone and give us a call at 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1 205 271 205-271-2985. And you can once again text your question. You can text your question to Father Trujillo or any of our hosts. Simply text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response, and then text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. TWTN's Open Line Monday. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Eliza, Vincent, Gina, Kim, and we've got time for your phone calls as well. 833-288-EWTN. It's Open Line Monday with Father John Trujillo.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, if you enjoy EWTN Bookmark Brief with Doug Keck, you can receive weekly emails, including a short video blog. It features the author giving a short synopsis of their work in his or her own words. Visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe, and you may find Father Trujillo and Father Ken Briganti in your email box one day talking about Catholicism for Dummies. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We head next to the great state of Ohio. James is listening at EWTN.com. James, you are on with Father Trujillo.
Father, I normally have my confessions after Mass because five of the 6 days that they have, the priest gives, I asked before Mass if I could have confession after Mass. And the priest says yes, but says even if it's a serious sin, or at least I think it's a serious sin, he says I could have communion if I have confession right after the Mass. Is that plausible? I mean, I've had about three different priests volunteer this. I didn't ask them. They said that they'll hear my confession after Mass, but not to skip communion.
That's not correct completely, because anyone is conscious of a mortal sin since the last confession, and mortal sin requires three things: one, grave matter; full consent of the will; and sufficient knowledge. If you are aware and are guilty of mortal sin, you must go to confession before you can receive communion, because if you receive communion in the state of mortal sin, that is considered sacrilegious. Now, if someone's in venial sin, they can go to communion, because you know, blessing yourself with holy water remits venial sin. Going to communion remits venial sin. But mortal sin, you know, the very word we use, mortal, means one, you know, you're dead in the life of grace. You need, it's almost, the parallel would be, no one could physically eat if they're dead. You know, you'd have to zap somebody with those defibrillator paddles to get them back to life, because if you try to feed a dead person, it's not going to do anything. So the only time that someone is advised that they could go to communion prior to confession, if they are in the state of sin, would be the only case I could think of is if, you know, God forbid, a priest is aware that he has mortal sin. He needs to go to confession, but he also needs to say Mass for the people. So he commits another sin of sacrilege, but in that case, you know, he can't say to the people, no Mass today, because they need Mass. And for him to complete the Mass, he needs to receive communion. But other than that, I would not see any case where someone should be advised if they know. If there's any doubt, the benefit of the doubt goes to the penitent. But if you're fully conscious and you're convinced, you're certain you're in the state of mortal sin, go to confession, and if he says after Mass, go after Mass, but don't receive communion until after you've gotten, had your sins absolved.
God bless you, James. We'll keep you in our prayers. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Dan is in the Commonwealth of Virginia, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Dan, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Hi, Father Trigilio.
Hi.
I've been Protestant all my life, and I'm thinking seriously about converting to Catholicism.
Great.
And thank you. And I've been wondering. I know in the Protestant Bible there's only 66 books. Where in the Catholic Bible there's 73. Is that correct?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Where in the Bible is purgatory defined, and is it mostly in the Old Testament or the New Testament or both?
Okay, great question, and I'm going to be praying for you myself that you come into full communion with the Catholic Church, because that would be great. We want you in, because then you receive the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth. Purgatory is not limited to, but it's the word doesn't appear anywhere in Scripture, but the word Bible doesn't fall anywhere in the Bible either. It's something that we put on the outside of it. It's what the church calls that book of sacred Scripture. So if the word Bible's not in the Bible, we shouldn't get bent out that the word purgatory is not in there. But the concept of purgatory, it's clearly in the book of Maccabees, which is part of those seven books that Martin Luther removed from the Old Testament. Because as you rightfully point out, in the typical Protestant Bible, you have only 39 books in the Old Testament. And the extra books are part of we call the Douro Canon in the Catholic tradition, or sometimes you see in a Protestant Bible, it says with Apocrypha. We in the Catholic Church don't consider that Apocrypha. We never did. And for the first 1,500 years of Christianity, that was part of the Bible. It's in the Gutenberg Bible, you know, the first one made with a printing press. It was Martin Luther who took those books out. In the book of Maccabees, you have very clear where they prayed for the dead, the brave soldiers who fought for the Hebrew religion, but when they, after they've fallen in battle, they found on their bodies little lucky charms and amulets. And so, because they died for the faith, they wanted to pray for them, but they were already dead. And so, if you either go right to heaven or right to hell, you don't need prayers in heaven, and prayers won't help you in hell. So the fact that they did pray for the dead means there must be some middle place where the dead souls would go in preparation for heaven. And that was the custom, certainly, that Christianity embraced. And we see then allusions in the New Testament, like in Book of Revelation, nothing unclean shall enter heaven. This idea of cleansing, purgation. We have the white-robed martyrs who are, you know, purified in the blood of the Lamb. Purgatory is not hell with parole. Purgatory, from the word purgatus, means to be cleansed. And so the fires of purgatory are fires of cleansing, like gold that's purified by fire. When you dig up gold in the ground, it has impurities. And so they burn it off. So in purgatory, all our attachment to sins are removed. The persons in purgatory are going to go to heaven, for sure. It's just that they need and they want to be cleansed. In the same way, if you were invited to somebody's house for dinner, and this is a person of great importance and honor and privilege, you wash up, you know, you clean yourself up. You may even get a haircut or a new suit or whatever, because you're going, it's the person that you're going to honor by you going to them. In the same way,
if we're going to go to heaven, we want to be at look our best. So the word purgatory you're not going to find, but you're going to find the concept of after death, this state of cleansing, this purification. And that's what the church has consistently taught.
And Dan, I'll give you one other resource. If you're on the internet, if you go to BibleChristianSociety.com, that's all one word, BibleChristianSociety.com, that's the website of our friend John Martinoni. And he, Father Trujillo, only has a couple minutes to try to answer your question here, but there are a bunch of free talks, MP3 downloads on that website, and one of them is called Mary and the Bible. And about the last 7 or 8 minutes of that talk is an explanation of the principles in the Bible that support purgatory. So you may find that helpful as well. Thanks so much for the phone call. We head next to the Republic of Texas. Mary's a first-time caller listening on Guadalupe Radio. Mary, you are on with Father Trujillo.
Well, good afternoon. Excuse me, gentlemen. I'm going to make this quick because I'm in the car and I've gotten to the Ford dealership where I need to get out. So, question is, I heard on another show, and I don't remember exactly who it was, but they were talking about somebody's father dying and the person was upset. And the radio person said, don't worry because Mother Mary is there at death. And I thought, well, now, wait a minute. Does that give Mary the same attributes as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Is she omnipresent? Is she omnipotent? You know, all those omnis that are with the Trinity.
Father John, is Mary the fourth person of the Blessed Trinity?
No.
Quadrinity, or whatever you want to call it?
No, but I understand where she's coming from. Mary and the saints are not omnipresent. They're not omniscient. They're not omnipotent. But because they're in the presence of God, and God is everywhere, then everywhere God is, in a sense, mystically, all those in his presence are with him. We just would not use the term omnipresent. God is omnipresent because he's keeping everything in existence. This is divine providence. But because the soul is immaterial, we can't say, well, they're some place or somewhere. It's not until the resurrection of the body that you're actually going to take up some physical space. So anywhere God is, there's would also be those who are united, connected with him. And so in a mystical way, we could say, yes, Mary and the saints are everywhere God is, but they're not there by their own power. Only God, who is the supreme being, who is Enzase, existence itself, he must be everywhere because where he's not, there's no existence.
God bless you, Mary. We appreciate the phone call, and we will pray for you and your car. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we would still love to hear from you. Your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And if you'd prefer, you can always send us an email. We'd be happy to receive your email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, at ewtn.com. It's Open Line Monday with Father John Trujillo.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to another member of the EWTN radio family. Our good friends at The Rock, AM 1260 in Cleveland, celebrating 9 years with EWTN. I remember being at the banquet that kicked that station off. It seems like it was 30 years ago. 9 years ago, congratulations to Bernadette Boguski and her great team at Cleveland Catholic Radio from your friends here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Eliza in Dallas, Texas, watching us on YouTube. Eliza, how are things in the Republic?
Hi, they're fine. Thank you.
What can we do for you?
I have a question. It might be a simple one, but my daughter and I had we had this little conversation, and so she asked me, was Moses the only person that could see God's face? Because I understood from the Bible that God's grace and his love and he's just wonderful, that no one can really see him because his glory would blind you. And so I told her no, but I was reading, or I had listened to the Bible where it says Moses and God saw face to face. So it kind of confused me there, where I thought that no one had ever seen God's face.
Yes, that is a very interesting question. And from what the Bible tells us, that God, Moses did see the Lord face to face, and that's why they had to put a veil in front of him, because the people, the Hebrew people, were not able to look directly at Moses because he had seen the face of God, and in a sense it was reflecting off of him to them, and so it was just such a bright light. And it would be the same imagery as when we look at the moon does not give off its own light. The moon reflects the light of the sun. And Moses was merely reflecting that light. And it was only temporary, because only in heaven do we have what St. Thomas Aquinas calls the beatific vision, where we see God face to face constantly, forever. But here on earth, the only one that actually got to see God in that way was Moses. And then when Jesus comes, because he's the fullness of revelation, and Philip says, show us the Father. He said, well, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. So looking at Jesus, we are looking at God. And it's the difference would be only in terms of the degree and the characteristics of that vision when we, God willing, get to heaven. But Moses was the one who was particularly blessed in that regard, that he was able to look at God. In fact, that's why his brother Aaron and his sister were a bit envious of that, because they thought, well, who is he? Why is he so special? Well, that was God's decision, not theirs.
God bless you, Eliza. Thanks for the phone call today. That frees up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. Next up is Gina in Merritt Island, Florida, watching us today on Facebook Live. Gina, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Oh, good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call. I just recently had the blessing of going to see St. Jude's arm bone. And when I know that the objects that you put to the arm, if you will, are then become third class relics. I was wondering then, do you still need a blessing from a priest for those items?
Okay, that's an excellent question. And I remember when St. Jude's arm was in my diocese of Harrisburg. I took some seminarians from the Legion of Mary. We went to Holy Name of Jesus Parish in Harrisburg, and we saw the arm. And many of us did bring some religious artifacts along with them. In fact, I have my Italian rosary right here. It has the Italian flag colors in it, by the way. And if you touch it to the relic, anything that touches a first-class relic, obviously his arm would be a first-class, then that thing by default then becomes a third-class relic. So you would not need to have it blessed, because in a sense it's blessed by the item itself. There's nothing it's not redundant or offensive if you had a priest bless it, but there's no need to do that. I took this Legion of Mary from the seminary. We went to St. Anthony's Chapel in Pittsburgh, where they have 5,000 relics, the largest collection outside the Vatican here in the United States. And so if you're ever in Pittsburgh area, I encourage you to go to there as well. And obviously, if you are able to see something like St. Jude's arm, you know, it's a wonderful opportunity to have a medal or a rosary blessed by having it touch the arm of St. Jude.
Does that help you, Gina?
Yes, thank you so very much. Yep. God bless you both.
You're very Bye-bye. Welcome. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Kim in the Commonwealth of Virginia, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Kim, a first-time caller, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I have a question about gluttony. You know, like, if I'm full and I kept eating and eating and eating, and what's the point when it reaches that I became more thin of gluttony?
Okay, that's a good question. Now, unfortunately, you're asking in Italian that question. my grandmother had a different perception on that whole idea. If you didn't leave the table full, she was mad at you, okay? But in terms of the sin of gluttony, it has to be deliberate. You have to intentionally overeat, and to the point where you're eating beyond the limit that you can tolerate. So if you're eating and eating and you're full, and it's not because, you know, your grandmother's going to hit you over the head with a rolling pin, but some people overeat, and not because they have an eating problem. That's not sinful if you have a disorder, but some people will eat food just because they don't want anyone else to have it. I had a relative who would do that, eat the whole pie so that none of us could have a slice. Well, that's gluttony. You know, or if you could get by with a smaller amount and there's other people in the house, or any other things where, you know, the food is making you sick, or you're not able to tolerate that because you have a health condition like diabetes or something else where you should not be eating as much or those kind of quantities. Those are all instances where it has to be, like the Romans had the most pathetic version of this. They had vomitoriums where they would eat to the point where it made them sick, and then after they got rid of it, they would eat again. Well, that's, you know, the epitome of the sin of gluttony. But if we just overindulge, you know, it would certainly be venial sin, but for it to be a mortal sin, it has to be grave matter and full consent of the will.
Thanks, Kim. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Doris is in Omaha, Nebraska, listening at EWTN.com. Doris, you're on with Father John.
Oh, hi. Hello. Hi, Father. Thank you. sorry, I was wool gathering here. Okay, my question. I have found a new doctor, and he's just a heaven-sent doctor. He's got everything. I've never had anybody talk to me this way for our interview. He spent a whole hour with me getting to know me, and he's got so many good ideas, and all this stuff is just, the place is right handy to me. It's just perfect. But my question is, I forgot to ask about his ideas on abortion, and I'm wondering if that matters.
Well, if you're able to ask the question, I certainly would. It's better if you could go to a doctor who's going to be pro-life, and in fact, they have something called the Catholic Medical Association, in which doctors, Catholic doctors, can belong. But even if you don't have a Catholic doctor, if you have one who's pro-life, that's even better. But if you go to a doctor who's not pro-life, but that is the doctor who is closest to you and has the most expertise and knowledge, you're not going for the wrong reason. But certainly, you know, I would not hesitate to ask and then express your disappointment if that's the case. And if you're able to find someone of equal caliber, then certainly. But if you've been looking high and low and you found one that, you know, knows what they're doing, you're not committing a sin because you're not directly supporting their pro-abortion, their pro-murder position. But again, you know, you only know by asking.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Al is in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, another first-time caller listening on Catholic Community Media. Al, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Hi. Hello?
Oh, we're here.
Yep, go right ahead.
Hello?
Yeah, go right ahead, Al, with your question.
Okay, well, my question is, you know, I was raised Catholic, and
a lot of my friends, I was trying to explain something to them. They always ask me because, you know, they read the Bible and they always ask, why do you call father? Why would you call him father when the Bible says to call no man father but your father in heaven? So I wanted to know, how would I explain that to them, you know, to people, you know?
Okay. That's a fair and popular question, I have to say. The first response I would do is, well, who do you call, you know, your mother's husband, if he's the one that biologically was your dad? If technically we're going to follow that precisely, call no man on earth your father, then you can't call your biological dad your father. You couldn't celebrate Father's Day. And when you're filling out a form, you would not be allowed to fill in that box, because it doesn't say who's your dad. It says your father. And if you put your dad's name on there, then you're calling him father, and you're violating that rule only if you're taking it too literally. But we use it analogously, just like we say George Washington is the father of our country. My dad is my biological father. Doesn't take away from the fatherhood of God and the spiritual fatherhood that I and other priests enjoy flows from God's fatherhood. So if you can make an exception in one place, you can certainly see that this is an analogy. Otherwise, you would not be allowed to say to anyone, it says, other than God the Father. And we obviously use that term in different contexts.
Al, thanks for the question today. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Sarah is in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on The Quest. Sarah, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Trujillo.
Thank you so much, Father. I am an 82-year-old senior citizen, and I'm interested in the Bible lesson studying with the Catholic Church, and I have not been able to be successful with that, and I don't know how to go about trying to seek answers about getting a Bible study. I need in-depth information. I have learned through listening to the Catholic radio that confession is very important in a person's life before they pass on. Now, and that's where I am now, in confession. But it's just here at home because I have head problems due to surgery. I'm not really able to get up and just go on my own like you go to the church. And I don't understand. I'm just kind of like confused. But the Catholic Church came to me many years ago, and I never gone to Catholic Church, didn't understand Catholic Church. When my mother was dying, Catholic Church came to me then, and I've had them to come and visit with me since then in a vision. But I still, I'm liking any information. Thank you.
Okay. Well, I would certainly say if anyone is unable to get to church, especially, God bless you at your age and any problems you may be having, the parish priest, you know, should not only be able to, but should want to come visit you, give you the sacrament of the sick, the anointing of the sick, and hear your confession, and hopefully bring you Holy Communion. And that is the, you know, one joy of the priesthood that, you know, I say to the seminarians, that's what we exist for, you know, to celebrate Mass, hear confessions, administer the sacrament of the sick, and to hear confessions. And you're only obligated to go to confession if you're conscious of a mortal sin that has not been previously confessed. That being said, you're still grace available, and like I said, you know, being able to receive communion and anointing of the sick, which is no longer exclusively for those people who are immediately on their way out, what we call in periculo mortis, in danger of death. Any serious illness, you can be anointed. So I would definitely call your parish priest and ask to have him come visit you. And don't feel that you're being a burden or an imposition. That's what we're here for. And I've visited parishioners who were you know, well in their 80s and 90s, and also those who were middle-aged and young people, you know, the being able to get to church is always contingent on your ability to get there. And certainly at your age, and if you've got health issues, you know, watching the Mass on TV on EWTN is a wonderful way to make a spiritual communion. But call your parish, and if you get no success there, call the diocese, and they'll hook you up with someone.
Hey, Sarah, if you'll hold on the line, we're going to put you on hold and talk to our call screener, and we may be able to help you get into contact with somebody that can take care of what you're looking for then. We appreciate it. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Cynthia in San Antonio, Texas, listening on the EWTN app. Cynthia, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Hi, Father. My question is that I was in a long line of for confession, and the priest had to celebrate the Mass, so he came out and saw the long line, and he said, I absolve everybody of your sins, provided that we continue the confession after Mass, and this was so that everybody could take communion. So was this okay? And if it wasn't, I'm assuming it wasn't sacrilegious for us because, you know, we didn't know. So what... Could you answer that? Could you comment on that?
Yes, yes. If you did not realize that what he did was wrong and illicit and invalid, then you're not at fault there. But even when the legitimate circumstances exist for what we call general absolution, when the priest absolves more than one person, that has to be a severe danger. To give you an example, it happened once in my diocese of Harrisburg when Three Mile Island in Middletown, they thought it was ready to blow. The bishop told the pastor at Seven Sorrows Parish, you may give general absolution. But the provision is that anyone who survives, and obviously it did not blow, people did survive, they must confess the sins they would have confessed had they been able to go to confession. So general absolution is only good in an emergency. You must have authorization from the bishop. And if you last that, survive whatever the danger is, you must still confess what you would have confessed. So soldiers or sailors, if you're on a plane and it's heading down towards the ground and there's a priest on board, he can give his general absolution. But if anyone survives, they still have to go to confession. If you're a priest and you have to celebrate Mass, yes, you have to come out. And it's happened to me more than once. I told the people, I'm sorry, I'll have to hear your confession after Mass. But they do not have to go to communion. They need to go to Mass. But if they have a mortal sin on their soul, they can still go to Mass. They just can't receive communion. And then they could go to confession right after Mass. So being able to receive communion is not a constitutive part of your Sunday obligation. And that's why if someone's not properly disposed, they should go to church, but they should not receive communion. I hear too many priests say, well, we don't want them to be disappointed. Well, being in the state of grace is what the Lord asks of us.
Does that help you, Cynthia?
Absolutely, yes. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome. We appreciate the question today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Be sure to check out The Doctor Is In tomorrow afternoon and every afternoon, 1 p.m. Eastern Time, Monday through Friday here at EWTN Radio. Dr. Ray Guarendi takes calls and talks about family, marriage, and relationships. That's The Doctor Is In, 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Bill is in Harrisburg, Kentucky, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130, another first-time caller. Bill, you're on with Father John Trujillo.
Yes, good afternoon. A question that I have is associated with the interdenominational Bible study, going over the Beatitudes, and the first Beatitude where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. A question we have is, what is the difference between blessed are the poor versus blessed are the poor in spirit? To us, it seems like the phrase poor in spirit means you have little faith, little hope. That's what it sounds like, but we don't think that's the intention. So again, what's the difference between blessed are the poor in spirit versus blessed are the poor? Could you describe that and maybe add some information, please?
Oh, that's a wonderful question. And the best way to understand that is something that St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta would often talk about. Poverty of spirit, the way that the church understands it, is not that someone is lacking in the spiritual life, but that they're detached from the world. So being poor in spirit has nothing to do with what you own or your possessions. It's whether or not you're attached to them. And if I'm detached, I could have a house and a car and money in the bank, but if I'm not attached to it, then I can be poor in spirit. And if it goes away, if something happens to it, I can still survive and continue on. It doesn't destroy me. It doesn't ruin me. I don't need to go and get any type of therapy. That's a poverty of spirit. It's looking at the things I own as tools, as a means to an end. And therefore, if some, like Zacchaeus, who was a rich man, he was not obligated to give everything away. The one rich man in the gospel did. He was asked by Jesus to give away everything and give to the poor. Zacchaeus only gave some of it, and he retained some. So being poor in spirit is a perspective on the things that we own. So your richness and your poverty is not so much in what you possess, but do they possess you?
Does that help, Bill?
It does. Thank you so much.
We appreciate it. Thanks so much for the phone call. Next up is Katie in Lafayette, Louisiana, listening on Christ Our King Radio. Katie, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Hi, Father. My question is, and I know in Matthew 6, they talk about not praying out in public, or praying to yourself. You know which scripture he's talking about?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes. So in South Louisiana, we do a lot of Eucharistic processions, and I've participated in several door-to-door missions where we go ask people for prayer intentions. How do you reconcile Matthew 6 with that?
Okay. Remember, it's something that my wonderful mentor of happy memory, Father Bob Levis, used to say, you cannot take the sacred text out of context, otherwise you have a pretext. The context helps us understand the text. And when Jesus talks about, you know, don't rattle on like the pagans do, or when you go pray, go to your room, close the door, he's not saying that that is the only way, but he's saying that that is a valid way of praying, and it's something we need to do. But likewise, we need to have a public expression of our faith. So the public dimension is what we call religion. The private is what we call devotion or piety, and we need both. Pope Benedict of happy memory used to talk about Catholicism is a religion of both and not either or. So I need both an interior and exterior life. I have to pray privately, have that devotion, that personal relationship with Christ, but I must also have an exterior, external, what we call liturgical dimension. So we go to Mass, we go to church as a group. Therefore, the public display of our faith is meant to edify, encourage each other. It's not meant to show off to people and say, look at me. No, I'm there to support one another. And certainly Jesus went to the temple as a good Jew. He and the Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph, they went for the High Holy Days. They also went to the synagogue on a weekly basis. But they had a lot of prayer time where it was done privately at home. So we are asked to do both. They're not in conflict with each other.
Thanks, Katie. We appreciate the call today. Got an email here from May that's, I think, a false premise to begin with, Father, but you can maybe straighten this out for her. She wants to know, why do we have to recite the rosary out loud?
We don't. You can pray quietly, privately. Some people aren't able to speak. You don't even have to move your lips. You can just think of the words. It's praying the rosary. Praying is raising our hearts and minds to God. Speaking out loud is one typical, common way, but it's not the only way. So someone who's unable to speak, I've known people at the hospital who've had a tube in their throat, and they're unable to speak. They can still pray, and certainly pray the rosary mentally.
Father, how can we pray for your seminarians?
Oh, say some Hail Marys that they get through this week of finals.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Benedica vos omnipotens Deus, Pater, et Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father John Trujillo, Our producer, Michael McCall, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks for helping us kick off another great week of EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade Benizis in tomorrow. Father Mitch is in Poland, so we have a very special guest for you Wednesday. You'll have to tune in to see who it is. On Thursday, Father Brian Milady is in the house, and we'll wrap things up on Friday with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan. Until we get together tomorrow, God bless.